All right. Could we just take a moment and just have you greet your neighbor and just tell him I'm with you. Just tell him I'm with you. I'm journeying with you. I've got your back. Welcome. Yeah, just say hi to your neighbor. Amen. So today I'll be preaching on chesed and hope, right? This chesed is a word that was introduced again to us last week as Mike Brown preached. And there's this power in us having this chesed, sacrificial love, a painful love. And we're going to flesh it out. But I love what Noel did at the end as he was closing our worship and just declaring, you know, God's hope and that, you know, he's with us as we are going through our different challenges and struggles. But I wanted to add that piece where we are also journeying as a community. So we have each other's backs. We carry one another's burdens. I still remember Pastor Brian's message from like the old KPCR about BBC, burden-bearing community. And that's what we're called to be as a church, to carry one another's burdens. And so, you know, this month has been really an interesting month, right? This is a Pastor's Appreciation Month, but we haven't heard from Pastor John on the pulpit for the whole month of October. And, you know, they say absence makes the heart grow fonder. So I do personally miss his preaching. And, you know, although we've had a special guest, Will Ford, which was a powerful message, we had Mike Brown, our mission partner from YWAM, share the word last week. All amazing. But I am just personally looking forward to having him share the word next Sunday, God willing. He'll be returning from Albania, I believe, tomorrow afternoon. Tomorrow afternoon, he'll be landing. And, you know, he's been sharing a few updates here and there, but I'm sure he's going to have some hope stories and testimonies to share. So he's there with Andrew Brunson and Noreen Brunson, and they're ministering to the youth in Albania. So I think it's going to be we're going to hear testimonies of what God did over there, and it's going to be powerful. At the beginning of the month, I shared also, because, you know, Pastor John had caught COVID, and I shared about rest in the Lord. And oftentimes, where do we go when we're struggling and where we're stressed out and hurting? But we go to whatever distracts us in the moment, whatever will help us escape. You know, for me, I mentioned the phone. It could be TV. It could be just whatever it is where you just run to when you're stressed out. But my hope was that we would run to the Lord and help and seek him and the rest that only he can provide that would help us to process through these difficult times. And we heard from Will Ford the week after that, and he shared powerful testimonies of how his ancestors who were slaves had prayed and interceded for the freedom of their children, and that also we saw how God wove together the stories of two godly men and how their families were connected. Matt Lockett, whose parents were the actual slave owners who owned Will Ford's parents, ancestors. And then now that before they even knew that, they were already friends. They were already working together. So if you haven't heard that message, go back and tune in to two Fridays ago. It's on our website, therockpc.org. A powerful testimony of how God's heard the prayers of intercession from the ancestors and how he wove this beautiful tapestry, this beautiful story that connected two men today. And that hope that we have in God, that God used the prayers of intercession to accomplish. Last week we heard about the hope that we are supposed to have and that we are called to have in the next generation. Right? He talked about how King Hezekiah, who was a godly king himself, he was okay with his children, his sons, being carried away and being made eunuchs in the land of Babylon, as long as he was okay. So he challenged us that God is the God of the generations, that we can't just be focused on ourselves, as long as I'm doing well, as long as I'm okay, and just kind of neglect this next generation. Whether we have kids or not, we're called to sow into the next generation, because the next generation will be the future leaders, the future people who are going to be in government, who will be in authority, the people who will also sow into the next generation after them. So we can't just skip a generation, right? We can't just say, oh, forget that generation, they're lost, we're going to let it go. But he called us to hope in them, to really believe in them, and see them the way God sees them. And today we're going to be talking a little bit more about this chesed that Mike Brown talked about last week. And I'll submit that this message of chesed is the way that God brings hope into situations, hope in our lives. And this thread of chesed will connect even the last three messages that I mentioned this month. So as we begin, you know, I was thinking about my own life and how God has shown his chesed through the people in my own life. And the first thing that popped to mind was my own mom, right? So before I even was a Christian, before I was even a believer, I had struggled with OCD, obsessive compulsive disorder, depression. I was just, this was in my, you know, throughout my 20s, I was struggling with this, going through therapists, psychiatrists, psychologists, being on medication, and seeking help wherever I could. And I remember, you know, of course, my mom loves me and she cares for me, but she wasn't equipped to solve my problems, right? She didn't know how to help me. But I remember vividly, there would be times where I'd be feeling really hopeless and down and just stressed out. And I remember just my mom would just come alongside of me and we would just take a walk in the neighborhood, and she didn't have the, you know, the words to say of how to make things better, but she just said, you know, it's going to be okay. Like, we'll get through this. And she just walked with me and spent time with me. She would just sit with me on a bench, sometimes not even saying a word. And I remember that was so valuable to me, just to insert a little bit of hope in my life, you know, that through her love, through her support and care, that I could keep going, I could keep moving. And so that is one of the first memories that popped in my head. And she doesn't know the Lord yet, you know, I'm still praying for her. But I just love how God showed his love through my mom in that difficult time. And so that's just one picture of the many ways that God has showed me his, you know, has said love throughout my life. And I'm sure each and every one of you could come with a thought or memory, maybe of someone who came into your life in a time of need and sowed that seed of hope just by being a friend, by being someone who said, I'm going to pray for you. Maybe someone dropped a meal at your house when you just were just, you couldn't even juggle the things in your life. Or maybe just a phone call, how are you doing, right? Those are moments where God shows his chesed love to us. And so I'm going to flesh this out a little bit by going through just some of the definitions that the English language uses to define chesed. And chesed is actually mentioned more than 200 times in the Bible, in the Old Testament especially. More than 200 times, this is the love that God, the way that God defines love, right? There's many definitions of love in the Bible, but one of the most common is used as chesed. And oftentimes it's used to describe God's own love, his loyal love, his faithful love. And I'm just going to go through some of the definitions that I found as I was looking into this. So the different translations of the Bible translate the word chesed in various ways. They could be mercy, love, compassion, loving kindness, faithfulness. But none of these words alone can completely capture what chesed means, what it actually, the depth of that word in Hebrew. It doesn't fully capture it. So chesed is not merely like an emotion or feeling of like, I love you. But it's a deep sacrificial love, a deep love that actually embraces the pain of loving on someone. And it's based out of a covenant, like a relationship with that person, a covenant, something where like, it's not based on that person's, what they can respond, what they can give back to you. It's not based on what they can do for you in response, but it's just an act of sacrificial love towards a person. It's almost like a one-way love, not dependent on that person. One other picture we could think of is parents to their children, right? Or the chesed love that we are called to have as, you know, spouses, husbands, wives, right? There's times where your spouse may not be the most lovable, right? But we are called to love them nonetheless, right? There's times where you may be angry or bitter, maybe you just came out of an argument, or maybe you're just been so stressed and overwhelmed with things that you just don't feel like loving that person. But God says, no, you're called to love that person. It's an act of the will. It's a choice. The message of the gospel itself is a representation of chesed. God's sacrificial love for us. The fact that Jesus came and took our sins upon himself. He did not need to do that. He did not need to do this, but he took our sins upon himself, carried it to the cross, and made a way for us to have a relationship with the Father. It's defined as a stubborn love. Like, no matter what, I'm going to love you. I'm gonna fight for you. And we see that throughout the scriptures. Israel just continually turning their back on the Lord. But he says, no, I've made a covenant, I've made a promise, I love you, and I'm going to make a way. I'm going to fight for you. And Mike, I love the way Mike Brown defined it last week. He said, it's willfully engaging in painful love. Willfully engaging in painful love. And that's something that, again, it's a choice. It's something that we've decided to take on. It's an act of the will. I'm going to choose to love you. No matter how much pain it caused me, I'm going to love you. And I'm going to be there for you. And I'm going to fight for you. A sacrificial love. And then I've seen another definition. It's love without an exit strategy. Like, I'm with you to the end of the line, right? That's from, I think it's from Captain America, right? I'm with you to the end of the line, right? He tells Bucky that, right? And that's what it is. It's saying, like, no matter what, I'm with you. I'm with you all the way. And that's the kind of love that the church is called to express to one another, right? And to fight for the lost. It's this love that's not going to give up. And we're going to look today, the scripture we're going to look at today is Ruth. I'm going to read from Ruth 1, 6 through 18. But essentially, I'm going to go through the whole book of Ruth. And Ruth is an interesting book, right? God is not explicitly mentioned. It's not like there's some narration of this is what God is like or this is what God says to do. The only time God is really mentioned is in a prayer, right? So it's like, why is this in the Bible? But you'll see that God is there, but it's through the chesed love of his people. This chesed love of people, God demonstrates his love and his presence. So we're going to look at Ruth right now. If you could put it up. Okay. So the story starts out with a family, Naomi, her husband Elimelech, the two sons. They leave the land of Israel because of a famine, and they head to Moab. Okay, and this is where this passage will take place. Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, passes away. He dies. And then her two sons pass away as well. They got married to Orpah and Ruth. The two sons got married to these two Moabite women. The husbands both pass away. The Naomi's husband passes away. So now it's Naomi and her two daughter-in-laws, right? Ruth and Orpah. So starting in verse 6, it says, when Naomi heard in Moab that the Lord had come to the aid of his people by providing food for them, she and her daughter-in-law prepared to return home from there. With her two daughters-in-law, she left the place where she had been living and set out on the road that would take them back to the land of Judah. Then Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, go back, each of you, to your mother's home. May the Lord show you kindness as you have shown kindness to me, to your dead husbands and to me. May the Lord grant that each of you will find rest in the home of another husband. Then she kissed them goodbye, and they wept aloud, and said to her, we will go back with you to your people. But Naomi said, return home, my daughters. Why would you come with me? Am I going to have any more sons who could come become your husbands? Return home, my daughters. I'm too old to have another husband. Even if I thought there was still hope for me, even if I had a husband tonight and then gave birth to sons, would you wait until they grew up? Would you remain unmarried for them? No, my daughters. It is more bitter for me than for you, because the Lord's hand has turned against me. At this, they wept aloud again. Then Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye, but Ruth clung to her. Look, said Naomi, your sister-in-law is going back to her people and her gods. Go back with her. But Ruth replied, don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. And where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if even death separates you and me. When Naomi realized that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped urging. It's going to take a moment to pray. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for your word, Lord, that is true, that pierces our hearts, God. So, Father, I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would help us to grasp this word. Lord, help us to grasp, Lord, what you want to speak to us through this story of Ruth, Lord God. So Lord, we thank you. We love you. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. So again, these two daughters-in-laws, they have nothing to gain by following Naomi. Naomi's elderly at the time, and she's basically saying, why would you join me? I'm old now. I can't. Even if I got married tonight and was conceived tonight, it's not like you could wait for them and marry them. Because in that culture, a widow is someone who's vulnerable. They don't have the rights to the property that the parents had. They don't have that birthright. And so for someone who's a widow to go back with Naomi to the land of Israel would have been dangerous, it would not have been easy. And not only that, but they are Moabites. And at the time, the Israelites and the Moabites did not get along. So they would be foreigners and widows trying to live in a land where they're not familiar. And then Naomi, out of love, out of care, out of genuine care, is like, just go back. Go back to your own land. Find husbands that you can have children and you can live happily in your land. Right? And both of them were willing to go, but after Naomi said this, Orpah decided, okay, I'm gonna go do that. Because this, if you think about it, the hope in Israel, there's not much, right? It's like, what would I do there except just be with my mother-in-law and take care of her? Or I could go back to my homeland, find a husband, have kids, and be in a place where I'm familiar with neighbors I'm familiar with friends I'm familiar with, my family are in this land. But Ruth is the one who said, no, I'm going to go. Where you go, I will go, right? Your gods will be my gods. I'm with you until death. I'm going to be with you. And if you think about it, what did Ruth really have to gain by that? You know, she could not have foreseen some situation where I'm going to get blessed out of this. But out of this chesed love, out of her faithfulness to her mother-in-law, she said, I'm going to go. I'm going to be with you. Like, basically, my life is forfeit. I'm going to be by your side. So she decides to go back. And so she travels back to the land of the Israelites with Naomi. And there, you know, again, they're not wealthy. They're poor. In the next chapter, she goes to glean the wheat from people's farms. She goes behind them as they're harvesting. It's the time of the harvest. So she goes behind them and picks up the harvest that's left behind. And in that culture, the Lord provided ways for the poor to have enough. And then they were actually instructed by the Lord not to take everything. So there's little, they left some of the wheat, some of the grain behind for people, the poor, to come behind and pick it up so they can have enough food. So that's what she does. She goes and she actually begins to glean in these fields. And the field that she actually happened to glean in is the field of Boaz. Okay, this man named Boaz. And now Boaz had heard about, Ruth's faithfulness. You know, word had got to him about Ruth's faithfulness to Naomi. And actually, when she goes back to see Naomi and tells about this kindness of this man Boaz, Naomi knows that Boaz is actually family. Boaz is actually part of the family, right? And so she said, you know, stay with him. Don't glean in other fields. Go to his field and continue to glean there because you'll be safe. Again, you're vulnerable as a widow and in that land where you're a foreigner. You're vulnerable, but Boaz will treat you kindly. So keep going to his field. And she does so. And she has favor with Boaz because Boaz has heard about the chesed love of Ruth, right? And especially to a family member, Naomi. So she does. She goes back. And then Naomi and Ruth, they have a conversation. They said, ask him, you know, would you be our, for Boaz to be the kinsman redeemer, right? Kinsman redeemer, if you break up that word, kinsman is like family. And then the redeemer part, someone who's going to redeem the situation for you. So a kinsman redeemer is something in that Israelite culture where a family member is called to help another family member to regain the possession of something or to pay a redemption price for a family member. So in the case where like someone's husband dies and then they don't have any children to kind of keep the lineage, the closest sibling was called to take care of them, you know, to marry them and provide children so that the possessions can be passed down, the line can continue. And it was an obligation of the kinsmen to do so. Now, they have to be willing to do so, but it was something that they were called to do. So there was a system that God put in place to take care of family. And these provisions were meant to reduce the suffering and poverty for the people around them, right? And also to keep the slavery in check. So it's not like, oh, I owe money, so I'm going to become a slave and all that stuff. So it's a way to prevent that from happening. It gave hope to widows. It gave hope to orphans. And this is a system that, again, the Lord put in place. So Boaz would be able to help Naomi continue the family line, to pass on the name, and to actually inherit the property that belonged to Elimelech, Naomi's husband who passed. So this was the way that God provided for this possession, this property to be passed down. Now it was, again, Boaz's choice whether or not to accept it. So what she does, you know, I don't know if you guys have probably read the story. So Ruth goes to Boaz as he's sleeping. She lays at his feet with uncovering his feet. And then Boaz wakes up in the middle of the night, surprised. And then Ruth basically proposes to him, like, would you be my kinsman redeemer? And then Boaz himself, he's actually willing. He's actually willing, you know, and he's actually admires her. He's like, you could have gone and tried to marry like a younger man. You could have gone to seek that, but you know, you have chosen this. So again, he commends her for this faithfulness to this chesed love to Naomi. Right? But then he knows that there is someone actually closer in kin to Elimelech, to Naomi's family. So he has to go check with him first. Would you be willing? He actually goes to the other closer relative and says, would you be willing to be the kinsman redeemer for Naomi? And the guy initially says, yes, I'll do it. And then he goes, but you'd have to also marry her mother-in-law. I mean, her daughter-in-law. And then he said, no, never mind, I'm not going to do it. Right? So the Boaz then takes up the opportunity to marry Ruth. And this is Boaz's demonstration of chesed love. Because Boaz agrees to be the kinsman redeemer for Naomi and Ruth and that line. And he takes it upon himself to do that for the family so that it can continue. So just to pinpoint about this kinsman redeemer idea, right? It had to be family, like I mentioned before. It had to be willing. You cannot force someone to be a kinsman redeemer. They had to be able to redeem, meaning they had to have the means to do so, the finances to do so. And then you also had to pay the full price. There's no partial redemption. You actually had to pay the full price of whatever it is that was owed. And so Boaz agrees. He agrees to do it. And then God actually redeems Naomi's family through this man Boaz in his act of chesed love. Boaz himself, I actually, in studying, it just hit me. Maybe I knew this before, but I completely forgot. But Boaz himself is a recipient of chesed love. Boaz's mom, do you guys know who Boaz's mom is? Rahab? Okay, 10 points for Joseph. His mom is actually Rahab, the prostitute that was in Jericho, you know, who helped the spies escape. So again, like, you see that this chesed love is a common theme throughout the story of God, right? And if you look at, even after Boaz and Ruth got married, they actually conceived a child, a son named Obed. And Obed would actually become the grandfather of King David. So you see the God story of redemption through chesed love. He provides hope, not just for Naomi, not just for Ruth, but actually for the nation and for the world. So, because after King David, you know, throughout the line of King David comes the Lord Jesus. So the Lord Jesus, the line comes through Boaz, Obed, Jesse, King David, right? And so we see how God uses this chesed love to orchestrate this grand tapestry, this grand story that we are actually a part of. And again, God is not explicitly mentioned much in this story, not explicitly, but if we look into it, you actually see the love of God being demonstrated through the chesed love of God's people. So we see, what characteristics can we see from God through this story, right? We see his faithfulness to the broken and the hurting. We see that he uses ordinary people as a conduit of his love. And we we see that he is faithful to do what he said he was going to do. So this chesed love, because of this chesed love expressed by these people, we have, you know, Jesus comes through that line. And I know some of us may be more like a visual, right? Visual people. But so I'm going to have Linda play a short video about that. Kind of, it does a good job of showing us the thread of God's chesed love throughout history and to even where we are today. If we could play that video.
If you tried to describe what God is like, it could be difficult or daunting. But when the people who wrote the Bible pondered the mystery of God, they consistently describe God's character in this way: compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, overflowing with loyal love and faithfulness. We're going to look at this fourth phrase, loyal love. It translates the Hebrew word chesed, which is hard to translate into any language because it combines the ideas of love, generosity, and enduring commitment all into one. Chesed describes an act of promise-keeping loyalty that is motivated by deep personal care. Like in the story of Ruth. Ruth is a foreigner married to an Israelite man, but tragically, her husband dies along with his brother and his father. All Ruth has left is her widowed mother-in-law, Naomi, who has nothing to give her. Naomi tells Ruth she should go back to her people, but instead, Ruth promises to stay by Naomi's side and take care of her. And as other people watch Ruth keep this promise over time, they call it an act of chesed. Notice that Ruth's chesed is not conditional or based on Naomi's worth. Rather, it's an expression of Ruth's character. She just is a generous and loving person who keeps her word. That's chesed. Now, Ruth's loyal love is truly inspiring, but the one who shows the most enduring chesed in the Bible is God. Like in the story about Jacob, who is a treacherous liar even to his own family. But despite that, God chooses him and repeats the promise he made to Jacob's grandfather, Abraham, that he would have a huge family through whom God would restore his blessing to the nations. And so 20 years later, when Jacob realizes how undeserving he is, he says to God, "I'm not worthy of all the chesed you've shown me." And he's right. But God's chesed was never about Jacob's worth in the first place. It's a display of God's generous loyalty to his promise. God's chesed continues into the story of Jacob's descendants, the Israelites. When they're enslaved by Pharaoh in Egypt, we're told that God remembered his promise to Abraham and Jacob. So God defeats Egypt and raises up Moses to liberate the people and lead them into the promised land. And in the story, this is called an act of chesed because it was about God keeping his word. Now, on their way to the promised land, the Israelites are scared of the nations around them and they doubt that God can protect them. So the people threaten to kill Moses and appoint a new leader to take them back to Egypt. God is understandably hurt and angry, but Moses steps in and says, "Forgive the sin of these people because of your great chesed." Notice that Moses asks God to forgive not because the people deserve it, but because it's consistent with God's own character. And God agrees, and he recommits himself to a people that don't want to be committed to him. In the Bible, God is loyal and loving for no other reason than it's just who God is. Of course, he wants his people to respond with chesed in return, but even when they don't, God's chesed remains. The prophet Hosea compared Israel's chesed to a morning mist that's here one moment and gone the next. But God's chesed is enduring. Like in the celebration of Psalm 136 that opens by saying, "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good," and then 26 times repeats, "His chesed is forever." And so, after centuries of Israel betraying their commitment to God, and after humanity's long history of violence and death, God still kept his promise in a dramatic and drastic way by becoming human and binding himself to us in the person of Jesus. And the people who followed Jesus of Nazareth said that in him they encountered the God of Israel, who is full of loyal love and faithfulness. Jesus is the ultimate loyal and loving human. And in his life, death, and resurrection, God opened up a new future for all of us and for all of creation. And God did this because it's just who God is: generous, loving, and eternally loyal to his promises. And when we experience the purity and power of God's loyal love shown through Jesus, It compels us to reimagine why and how we can show chesed back to God and to the people around us. This is what it means to say that God is overflowing with loyal love.
Right, so as I was already saying, right, God's chesed love for us is something that we've seen throughout the scriptures. Even the fact that he created mankind is an example of chesed. It's not like he didn't know that we were going to sin against him, right? He was perfectly, he doesn't need us, put it that way. He could have been perfectly content with just who he is, Father, Son, and Spirit, complete and perfect love. And then he created us knowing that, yes, we would sin, we would turn against him, and it would cause him pain. But he chose to create anyway. He chose to create us anyway. Right? And as you see throughout the scriptures, God had found a way to redeem us, and he spoke to Abraham, and Abraham, through his faith, was like, I'm gonna listen to you, I'm gonna follow you, Lord. And the Lord made a promise to him, right, that all the generations, all the nations would be blessed through you, Abraham. And so whether or not his descendants were faithful or not, God had never renounced his promise to Abraham. The video mentions Jacob, who we know has, you know, deceived his father and caused a rift with his own brother and deceived. It wasn't because of Jacob's goodness. It was because of God's own character, his own faithfulness, his own chesed love. And throughout the scriptures, we see time and time again, Israel, you know, God blesses them and they love the Lord. Then they turn away from the Lord. They forget the Lord. And then they go through trouble and they say, Lord, help us. They cry out again. And it's just over and over and over. Throughout it all, the Lord stayed faithful. The Lord remained who he is, which is love, which is the one who is faithful to his promises, faithful to his covenant with God's people. And now we are invited into this story of God's redemptive love, of God's sacrificial love through the blood and body of Jesus Christ, who died for our sins and rose again. And we are invited into this story, and we are called to represent him now. We are continued to call to represent his chesed love to the world. And so we see that, yeah, again, through this whole narrative, we can find our place. We find our place in this story, that the story continues until he returns, that we are called to represent him. We're called to love one another with this chesed love. And what does that mean for our church? You know, in the light of what the Lord has been sharing with us this past month, right? How does that look for us? Again, and a component of chesed love is that it is willing to embrace the pain, willing to embrace the difficult situations, willing to look at a situation and say, I'm still going to love you, I'm still going to fight for you, right? So we'll look at, again, we will, sharing this idea of intercession, this idea of praying and seeking the Lord for different situations, crying out to him, you know, hoping against hope. When our natural eyes think and our natural thoughts are like, how is anything going to change? How is anything going to get better? That's when we get on our knees and we cry out to the Lord and we get his perspective on how he sees the situation and we're willing to fight. And despite whether we see the changes happening in front of us in real time or not, we're going to continue to press in and hope and fight for our loved ones, fight for our neighbors, fight for the lost, fight for the futures of different nations, fight for the future of the generations, because we're seeking the Lord. We're seeking his perspective. And that's practically, how do you do that? How do you fight for something when your natural eyes don't see any change happening? How do you get the will to continue to press forward and fight when you've been praying for like 10 years and you don't see anything changing? It's when you continue to seek the Lord and ask him for his perspective. It's asking him, how do you see the situation? Lord, have you given up? Lord, do you still have hope for this person? Do you still have hope for this next generation? Do you still have hope for this nation? Like, how are they going to come to you, Lord? And then the Lord will speak. And as the Lord speaks to you, as he reveals himself to you and his plans, you'll be able to continue to pursue and fight. And then Mike Brown, he shares about the hope in the next generation, in Gen Z, right? He mentions specifically Gen Z, but we can, you know, whoever those people may be in our lives, the millennials, the Gen Z, the Gen Alpha, whoever they may be, our kids, we can hope in them because of the same. It's like, I'm going to fight for my kids, right? I'm going to fight for them because that's what God's called me to do. Again, he is God of the generations. He's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's very clear that he's invested in the generations, right? So we're gonna fight for him because that's what we're called to do. That's what we're called to do. We can't just say, oh, I'm going to let this generation go, and maybe the next one will come back, right? Because we saw Mike Brown shared about King Hezekiah. What happened to his sons? They were taken away. Some of his sons were taken away to Babylon and were made eunuchs. And his grandson, who was a king, was actually so evil in the sight of the Lord compared to King Ahab. So how did he go from being a man, like a king after God's own heart, to having his sons taken away in captivity and made eunuchs, to his grandson who became an evil king compared to King Ahab? We have to invest in the generations. We have to fight for them. And again, how do we do that? It's with chesed love. I was talking to Will over lunch, and I love what he said. He said that, you know, as he's been praying for the next generation, and he attended a conference. He attended a conference about where there was an open platform where the people in the audience could ask questions to these different faith leaders. I mean, all Christians, but from different denominations. Some were, you know, more liberal, some were more conservative, but it was an open panel. And what he learned most about, what he took away most from that session was not the answers that the theologians gave, that the pastors gave, but it was the questions that came from the next generation, from the younger generation. He said he learned that he was trying to address the wrong, he was trying to answer the questions that they weren't asking. You know, he was coming from his own perspective of like, you know, this is the way that I needed to hear when I was growing up. So he's approaching it from that perspective. But he's like, wow, I need to really listen. I really need to listen to the questions that this next generation are asking. I got to be a listener and don't come with my own agenda and try to shove it down their throat. I need to hear. I need to hear what they're saying. And it may hurt, right? It may hurt these questions. You might want to just get into a debate. You may want to argue. But really, to be open to understanding what they're asking, that's a demonstration of chesed love. It's like, I'm going to hear you. I want to hear you, right? And we were actually, we met on Friday as a small group, and we're doing the Alpha course, right? And in the training video, they were emphasizing, you know, yeah, you're going to set an atmosphere that's welcoming, you're going to prepare food, and you're going to have a time of watching this message, and then you guys can debrief in a small group and talk about it. And they said the key is, as people share their thoughts, you're not supposed to correct them. You really just got to listen, right? And so they gave an example. Maybe a video that we had watched together is about Jesus, about his life, death, resurrection. And then maybe someone in the group's like, I don't even think Jesus is real. I think that's all baloney. You know, there's no proof that he actually existed. And in your, you know, he said, like, you may be tempted to say, no, there's actually, you know, historical proof that he existed, that, you know, this is the evidence of his death and resurrection. He said, don't do that. Give them space to share their thoughts and trust the Holy Spirit. And I'm like, ooh, like, we had a debrief. I'm like, oh, that would be really hard for me, because part of me wants to be like, no, and I just show them, like, you know, why there's proof for Jesus and get into this dialogue. But he said, trust the Holy Spirit. And the Alpha course has been something that's been going on for years, and with fruit. So there must be something to that, trusting the Holy Spirit, that you don't have to insert yourself at every given opportunity, but hear the people. Give them an atmosphere where they can express their views in a safe place, and trust that the Holy Spirit will work in their lives. And I was like, wow, like, that's, I was like, that's going to be hard. But again, it's expressing this sacrificial love where I don't have to be right all the time. I can just listen and love them and trust that the Lord will work in their lives. I don't need to change them in this conversation. All right? And so that's another thing that we can keep in mind as we engage with the lost. It's not just love, though, right? It is love, but there's love and Holy Spirit power. Okay, as we love on people, we as people of God can operate in His authority as well. You know, that's why God has given us the gifts, the gifts of the Spirit. Prophecy, right? The gifts of healing, the discernment of spirits, right? It's God's love, Hesed love, Holy Spirit power that brings hope, right? And it's so God has not left us alone to do this, right? He actually lives in us, and he's actually given us gifts so that we can engage the world, right? Through his love and through the power of the Holy Spirit, we can see things change in our lives. We can see people come to faith. We can see people healed. We can see people delivered. We can actually have a true faith and hope that we can do this because God is with us, right? And so my encouragement is that as we seek the Lord, as we get to know him and hear his heart on matters, right? And again, it's all done in community as well. It's not just you in your prayer closet. Yes, while that's vital, we are walking this out as a community, right? So we're journeying together. And there's plenty of times where I'm just calling Pastor John and asking him about, how do I deal with the situation? There's this person in my life. And, you know, he'll give me wisdom. Or I'll have some brothers or sisters in Christ praying for me. Pray for me this situation because I'm struggling in how to navigate this situation. We are called to kind of walk together. We are called to walk together, right? But as you hear the Lord, as you hear the Lord through other people, like, we can journey forward and we can hope. We can fight with this Hesed love, with Holy Spirit power, and move forward. It's really God's love, his Hesed love, that allows us to contend for the lost. Because again, I mean, we could simply live our comfortable lives, comfortable Christian lives, and just say, I'm going to love the Lord, and I'm just going to worship him. And yes, you're saved. It's not a question of salvation. But there's so much more that he's called us to. Right? There's so much more that he wants to do in and through us. Right? And so it's like, I'm gonna love with your love. And it's God's love, his Hesed love, that allows us to pray for someone who is sick. It's God's love that allows us to get on our knees and cry out for that person who is far from the Lord. Maybe they're even anti-God. Maybe they're blaspheming God. But it's that Hesed love that allows us to get on our knees and pray for them and pray that God would touch them and meet them. Right? It's a sacrificial, sometimes, oftentimes painful love. We've heard about, you know, stories of Will's praying mother, right? He came home from clubbing, and then his mom was on his knees on her knees at 3 a.m. praying for her son, and we see how that God answered that prayer. It's the Hesed love that allows us to fight, and that's what we are called to do. I don't know if you guys heard Pastor John's story, right, of his testimony that was on De La Fe, I think 2 weeks ago or something like that. It was like, he said, like, he doesn't like deliverance ministry, right? He doesn't like to pray for people to get set free from, I mean, it's not his, he loves prophecy, he loves, you know, maybe the other gifts, but deliverance is not something that he just, like, gravitates towards. But he says he does it for the Lord, right? If the Lord calls him to do it, he won't say no. And it's Hesed love. It's God's love being demonstrated through Pastor John, and Pastor John being obedient to what God has called him to do. Right? I'm going to pray for you because God loves you and because he wants you to be free. And that's the sacrificial love we are called to have as well. So again, we come before the Lord. What's on your heart? How can I be your hands and feet on the earth? How can I represent you to my neighbors, to my coworkers? How can I better represent you to my own children? How can I love my wife the way you want me to love my wife? Right? It's this, I'm going to be obedient to you, Lord, and I want to do your will. I want to represent you well. And so this theme of Hesed is something that we are called to embrace. There is no plan B. This is God's plan. God's plan, as you saw throughout Scripture, throughout history, has been God's Hesed love. Meeting a broken world, meeting broken people, and embracing them in God's love. And that's our call today. There's no other alternative. It's really kind of getting our hands dirty in this ministry, right? Embracing the people that are broken, embracing the people that are lost. I get the image of Jesus, like, holding the cross. As he's holding the cross, he's embracing the means of his own torturous death. He's embracing it, you know. And it says, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, right? For the love that he knew, that his father had for him, the love that he knew he would receive from us who call upon his name, that love, he's like, I'll embrace this cross. I'll bear this. I'll take this because that's his said love. And we are called to do the same. We're called to carry our crosses. We're called to love even when it's difficult. And so again, the challenge going forward is to be before the Lord, to seek his heart. Again, we can't do it without the Lord. Be in his presence. Seek his face. Seek his heart for the lost. You guys have probably heard the prayer, Lord, break my heart for what breaks yours. And that's a powerful prayer, right? It's like, Lord, break my heart for what breaks your heart. Because I wanna love as you love. I wanna represent you. I wanna be used by you to help others to come to know you, to help others be healed, to help others be set free. And especially for us who have gone through healing, who have gone through deliverance, who have been recipients of the love of God through other people, we can definitely resonate with what that means, what that looks like. And we can also, again, use our own pain to be in acts of compassion and love for others. So that's something that we're called to do. You know, practically speaking, yeah, how can I help, Lord? You know, sometimes we just say things, I mean, and I do this as well. Like, how can I help you? Do you need something? You need food? You know, it's like, yeah, we can ask, and that's okay, that's good. But sometimes you just gotta be, like, listen to what the Lord's telling you. And maybe just, you know, instead of, let's say someone's going through something and you're just gonna drop off the food, right? Just be like, hey, here's dinner. You know, I know you're struggling. I brought you some dinner. Right, this is just a practical way where we can represent God to people who are hurting. Right, just love on them. I'm gonna pray for you. Just, I remember one of the hardest times in my life. It was back at the old KPCR. I was struggling with my faith. I was going through, like, my faith was literally, I felt like it was on a string, because of all the situation I was going through. Really shook my faith. I remember it's actually Tom. Tom came up to me after service and he said, I just want you to know I'm praying for you. And then he just walked away. But I was like, that one statement gave me hope and allowed me to continue to fight, right? That act of love. He didn't have to stop and just tell me that, but he let me know, hey, I'm praying for you, brother. And I don't even think he knew what was going on, but he just said, like, I'm praying for you. And that really kept me going. That's the kind of love we're called to have for one another. Right? So if you see someone in your family, in the church family, hurting, contend for them, fight for them, hope in them, believe for them, even when they can't hope themselves, that I'm going to hope for you, right? I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to stand with you. And I'm with you to the end of the line. I'm with you all the way. Like the love and chesed expressed by Ruth to Naomi, like, I'm with you to the end. Like, your people will be my people, so be it. Your God will be my God, right? If you die, you know, I'm gonna go with you to the. I'm gonna be with you till the end. And you see how God honored that by allowing her to be redeemed through Boaz, through the chesed of Boaz, giving them a child. Through that child, King David. Through that lineage, Jesus comes, and we're all gathered here because of Jesus. So as we close in prayer, I'm just gonna have us stand, I'm gonna invite the worship team back up. Thank you, Lord. I think all of us here, especially ones who've been at the church for a while, can clearly see God's chesed love being expressed. Right? We fought, you know, alongside one another for our sister Somi when she was fighting cancer. We fought for her. We fought for our mission partners. Whenever they send requests, you know, prayer requests, their prayer needs. We fought. Most of us have maybe never even met some of them, right? But we fought. When we have had people in the church hurting, or grieving, we've stood alongside. In practical ways, in intercession, in prayer, we've done that. And I feel like the Lord has brought us through this journey. He's teaching us how to love. He's teaching us how to love the way He desires us to love. He's teaching us to love in a way that the world needs. A world that is broken. A world that is lost. A world that is confused. A world that needs God's church. So I praise You, Lord, for what You've been doing at Rock Church. I praise You, Lord, for the things You've been teaching us, Lord, though the lessons have been hard. I thank You that You're invested, Lord. I thank You that You've been there, Lord, through difficult situations. I thank You that You've expressed Your love through Your people, oh God. I thank You that You desire us, Lord, to be Your vessels of chesed love. So, Father, may we not harden our hearts to You. May we not harden our hearts to the things that are on Your heart. May we not harden our hearts to our loved ones. May we not harden our hearts to our neighbors, our co-workers. May we not harden our hearts to the people who even are against You, who blaspheme You, who mock You. Though may we not harden our hearts, because Lord, that's not Your way. Yours is an overcoming love. Yours is a sacrificial love. Yours is a love that takes the pain and says, I still love You. I'm still going to fight for You. I'm still going to walk alongside You. I'm still going to fight for You until You come to know the Lord. I'm still going to fight for You until You turn away from your sins and put your faith in Jesus. I'm still going to fight for You until You get healed. I'm still going to fight for You until You are free of demonic oppression. I'm going to fight for You until You see restoration in relationships. So Lord, I thank You for Your body. I thank You that we are called, Lord, to be Your hands and feet. I thank You, Lord, that we are Your body, Lord Jesus. That there are no such things as Lone Ranger Christians, Lord. We are not alone. We are not alone. So, Father, anyone right now, Lord, who is hearing this, who may feel alone, Lord, we say no. We say no. You are not alone. You are not alone. We are with You. We are for You. We're going to fight for You. We're going to stand by Your side. And we're with You till the end. So thank You, Holy Spirit. Thank You, Lord, for what You've been doing these past few weeks. Give us Your heart, Lord. Break our hearts for what breaks Yours, God. Break our hearts for what breaks Yours, oh God. And may we take that feeling, Lord, and turn it towards You. And come on our knees and pray, Lord, and seek Your face and turn it to intercession. Lord, when we're burdened by the things of this world, may we not try to distract ourselves. May we not try to distract ourselves with escapism and looking at things that are pointless. May we turn to You and find our rest in You and say, Lord, what do You say about this situation? What do You think, Lord? And we're going to transform this pain into intercession. We're going to transform this hurt into chesed love, Lord. And Lord, as we look, Lord, at the next generation, God, whatever we see with our natural eyes, Lord, we're not gonna live our lives based on what we see. We're going to live our lives based on what You see. Lord, that there is hope, that there is a promise, that there is a calling on this generation. That they have a special purpose in Your kingdom, Lord God. So we, Lord, we're going to hope. We're going to fight for them in prayer. We're going to fight them for them in love. We're going to listen, Lord, to their concerns and the things that are on their heart. And we're going to humbly share You, Jesus. We're going to humbly share about Your love, about Your truth. And Lord, how You care for the things, Lord, that are on their heart. That you hear them, Lord. You hear them. They are heard. They are seen. They are not unseen. They are seen by you. So, Lord, we declare these things in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord, that this chesed love and this Holy Spirit power that we have are your plan A. That they are this, they are the way forward, Lord God, in your kingdom. That these are the ways that you bring hope to the hopeless. You bring your light in the darkness. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your unfailing, sacrificial love, Lord. Thank you that you were the one willing to endure this painful love for us. You are the one who willingly took our sins upon yourself, Lord Jesus. You're the one who willingly came into your own creation to walk with us. You are the one who willingly took our sins upon yourself and said, Father, your will be done. Not my will, but your will. You're the one who willingly endured the cross. What a sacrifice. What a sacrifice, Lord. You could have called down a legion of angels to come rescue you, but you endured the cross. You endured the pain. You endured the suffering because of your love. And we thank you, Lord, that you rose again. You are risen. You are the risen Lord. You have defeated death. You have defeated the devil. You have paid for our sin. And you are the living God. And thank you that you've given us a reason to live, a purpose, a calling, that we are not an accident. We are not an accident, Lord. We have value. We have purpose. We get to represent you. We get to know you. And we get to represent your love to a world that so needs you, God. So praise be to your name, Lord. The mighty name of Jesus.